Okay, what I thought we'd do this evening, what I'd like to call a sort of like diagnostic test, in a sense. It's something I'd like us to do on a fairly regular basis, maybe every 3 or 4 months or so. As you all know, I'm very, how shall I say, obsessed almost with everybody here fulfilling their calling. Right, it's something we have to continually work on. Okay, it doesn't fall out of the sky. And, you know, there's going to be a great day of a prize giving day. And it'll be very nice if we all stand up to the plate and each one gets his prize. Huh? Done what you have to do. That's really what I'm after. So, let me just explain it this way. There's a continual battle to get you and I off our calling. You understand? The devil's trick is, you see, you can be a good Christian, you can be going to heaven, blah, blah, blah. But if you're not doing what God's called us to do, the devil's quite happy, really, okay? Because the truth of the matter is you can take you out at any stage. In an army, if people are AWOL and fooling around, the whole structure of the army will not protect them. Is that right? Why would they? Okay, but now you see, you and I, as long as we're in moving towards our calling or in it and always improving on it, okay, that's the challenge. That is the challenge, all right? Now, the devil has got a counterfeit to calling. I need to make that very clear. And he's always working on you and I moving into the counterfeit. What is the value of a very good counterfeit?
Looks real.
You get a 15 rand note. Do you get a counterfeit 15 rand note? I mean, if I'm going to counterfeit the notes of South Africa, banknotes, am I going to do a 25? I'd rather go for the 200. But, you know, if I'm greedy, I'll manufacture a 500 complete with Nelson Mandela's head. Am I going to get anywhere? No, because it doesn't look like the real thing. You get it. Now, you see, what is the devil's counterfeit? And the devil's counterfeit is to reverse this process. Remember, calling is a process, all right? You don't just fall into your calling. It doesn't just suddenly fall out of heaven. Now, I know there are occasions in the New Testament where the Lord came to Matthew and said, follow me, and he just left everything and followed him. Okay. And there was that rich young ruler who came to the Lord, wanted to follow him, wanted to have eternal life, and he said, follow me. Couldn't do it. Okay. That was an opportunity for his calling right there. But those were exceptional times, okay? And some people fall into their calling all of a sudden. They just change everything and go for it. But I'm talking about you and I, very practically, where you and I are at, what we are doing day to day. All right? Now, the whole point is that God wants to move us bit by bit deeper and deeper into the call he has on our life. Did you know that God has a call on everybody's life here? Have you all grasped that? There are things that God's called you to do that nobody else on this earth is equipped to do. Did you know that? It's quite a thought, isn't it? And if we don't do what we are equipped to do or called to do, it won't be done, basically. Right? And let me just give you an example. You know, calling develops. And I mean, basically, when you and I get married, whatever, and we have children, our calling to a large extent is to bring up the children. You understand that at that stage. But it doesn't stay that way. But it's, you see, now if you don't do it, you understand? If you and I don't do it, who's going to do it? And that's the problem in South Africa. It doesn't get done. And that's why we have so many young men totally, how should I say, off track. But you see, the devil's strategy is to look good, okay, and present you with, and by and large, can I just say this, his calling card is the substitution of what we call career, right? Career. So, very often people, when you say, what are you called to do? I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. I'm not saying those things can't be your calling. Please don't get me wrong. But we have to know that they are our calling. I've met teachers who are not in their calling, and they were terrible teachers. Same with any profession, I think. Doctors are probably the worst. But let me just say this. This whole process, you see, the world system starts off with choosing the right career, right? Choosing what will do the best for moi. Okay, that's how it starts. Nothing wrong with career. Please don't get me wrong. We have to see this in balance. But you see, how does it proceed from there? Okay, I've got to do this career. What must I do? Number two, get the necessary skills. You see? Go to university, get the skills. Right? Then once that's happened, you have to, step three is you connect with the suitable organization. All right? Or you start your own company, something like that. And then number four, you find a target market. All right? People that will pay for your skill. That's basically it. You get it? People that will pay for your skill. With Sharon's school here, these kids have all the options of extras, don't they? Extramurals, like, you know, that bouncing around thing they do and all the various scientific things. Those, the kids living in LNJ, do they have access to any of those skills? Those extra lessons or whatever. Why? Simple reason, they can't pay for it. You get it? This is the way the world operates. Okay. So you see, I'm talking about the worldly point of view. Look for your target market, you know. Okay, you become a doctor. You try and find a place where people can pay for your skills and blah, blah, blah. And it's not working, hey, for the engineers. Jono just shared that they're offering a sort of part-time job for a project, and he's getting top-line students, well, graduates, begging for a job.
Yeah.
Huh? Sorry?
It's intimidating me.
Sorry, I can't employ you. You know too much.
Yeah. So what about us who just got through?
Yes. Okay. All right.
You don't even have a chance.
But now, listen, you see. So now, okay, that's the world system. And maybe you wisen up to that and say, I don't want the world system. I want to serve God, you see. Right there, the devil's got another counterfeit system. It's called the religious church. All right? And, you know, so what you do, you join up with a religious organization. They develop skills in you that they want. Note, the skills they want. All right? You've got to know their sort of routine and process, blah, blah, blah. Then once you have developed those skills, what do? They give you a title. All right? A title. Reverend. Pastor. Dominie. Now, people love that, when they, because, oh, Dominie, so and so. Okay. Now, what happens after that? You get put into a position. What position? A position that will suit who? The organization. We have a need for somebody to go and be the bottle washer over there, off you go, sort of thing. Okay? Put in a position, and that's it. All right? Let's just read Proverbs 16:25. I just want to show you something else. It's a warning that God gives us about this whole setup. I'm just giving the negative by way of contrast so that we can actually talk about the real thing. Okay, the real thing, which is God's call on your and my life, which we have to tap into if we want to be fulfilled, happy, blessed, and rewarded. All right? Proverbs 16:25. You see, it says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See that? I remember there was one family I had slight connection with up in Zim. They were Catholic folk, and they were musical. That's where I knew them from, the orchestra there. And I was flying down to, I think I was at the airport, and I bumped into the one son. Their father just died. He was quite a well-known personality in the community, musical community. And I met him at the airport. And I said, okay, well, where are you going? All right, international airport. He said, I'm flying to Australia. And I said, what are you going to do there? I'm going to go to seminary and I'm going to become a priest. The moment he said it, I couldn't help myself. You know what I said? I looked at him, I said, shame. Shame. Now he looked at me and thought, you know, this atheist doesn't realize the value of, you know, God's service, blah, blah, blah. But no, what he didn't understand, I only knew too well what was going to happen to him. Off to seminary, get his mind poisoned by all that trash, and guess what? End up useless to humanity. Right? Sad to say, that's a lot of many people get caught up in the theological world, because you get intensive training for 7 years and everything you learn is totally useless to actual life. Okay? And so when your church fails you, which is happening now, there are a lot of unemployed dominies, by the way. What skill set have you got? Absolutely nothing. Right? Except some pride in the fact that you are sort of elected. Okay, but that's the negative. What's the correct biblical approach? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12.
You see, Proverbs
16, verse 20. Did we not read it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. You think, I'm going to Bible college. You know, this must be right. Be careful what Bible college you go to. There are good ones out there, but the other ones that will kill you. Right, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Okay. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Right, now the point here is this, that this process of moving into our calling is, if I can just put it this way, apparently piecemeal. We don't know everything, and that's God's plan. You understand? Why? If we knew everything from the beginning, it'd be pretty boring. You know, we don't know how it's going to work out. So there's always, with God, the need for faith, trusting in Him. All right? And when we speak about knowing your calling, let me say that for a large part of the time, you won't have a clue. It's not a sin if you're sitting here and say, I don't know what I'm called to do. It's not a sin. Has everybody got that? But you see, what is the starting point? The starting point is not just ignoring it. You get it? Not just saying, oh, well, I don't know my calling, so what? You see, that's now a mistake. I've shared this before. Janet and I went to visit a family, South Joburg, very affluent people. Henley on Clip, if you live there, you've got a few bucks. Very nice house by the river, blah, blah, blah. Terrible trouble in the marriage. Terrible trouble. Anyway, so we went through the foundation with them and tried to get them in a place where they know what God expects of them. Very limited what you can do for people far away like that. But anyway, it seemed to resolve the problem for the time being. I went for a walk with this gentleman. He's a fitness fanatic, so he's walking, you know, along the river, and I'm going, trying to keep up. And he was sort of like criticizing me for being so unfit. Okay, so be it. But amongst all my puffing, I said to him, do you know what you're called to do? You know what he turned around and said? I haven't got a clue. I haven't got a clue. Now, what I'm trying to get at is not the fact that he didn't know. You get it? You know what the problem was? Didn't bother him. And you see, by being wealthy, it doesn't bother you really, because you're going to eat anyway. You get it? And you see, what I'm encouraging you and I to have here is a hunger for the perfect will of God in our lives. If you have that hunger, it'll come. It'll come. You understand? The will of God in your lives. Just have a hunger for that. God makes a plan, let me tell you. And you see, I think about myself. I had that hunger, and I knew nothing, and nobody could actually teach me. Not that I was available to be taught. But because of that hunger, I went through a whole process, and that's why now, looking back, I realize exactly what was happening, and I can share it with others so they don't have to go through the great difficulties. But what's the heart of it? You must want what God wants for you before anything else. You have to. You have to. That's got to be a hard thing. And can I just say, if you really analyze it just completely logically, nothing else really makes sense. You get it? I mean, I just think to myself, what else would I like to do? There's nothing I want to do. Do you understand? Because in a sense, I realize the importance of the kingdom of heaven. It's the only thing that really, really matters on earth. And everything I do is somehow geared towards it. Really. Because of that, God's been able to reveal truth. You understand? And help me. I'm hoping that that will catch your heart. Okay. But here's some, just approach, okay? You see, when God, you're on my approach to what we call to do. Our starting point is not what's going to suit me. Okay, that's really, you've got to break that out. You've got to overcome that. But please, let me just say something. The irony of it all is that if it's God's will, what doesn't suit you, so to speak, becomes the only thing you want. The word says, who gives up his life for my sake will actually find it. You actually find it. You find that purpose. And you are fulfilled and are fulfilled. But it starts with identifying a need. Can't emphasize that enough. You see, God's way is you and I realize that serving God on this earth means meeting somebody else's need. Can you see that? It's got to start there. Does that mean you have to forsake your family? No, no. Charity starts where? At home, okay? You see, this thing is not airy-fairy and unrelated to human life, okay? Please, it's not. Charity starts at home. But let me just say this. The more that we have, the more that is expected of us. Can you see that? It's like, you know, for a single parent, say a mother that works with her hands in her home, cleaning and washing, and she gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning, gets home at 8 o'clock in the morning, gets paid a pittance, all right? And she's got a child. What is expected of her? The best she can to bring up that child. And you come across a lady, I'd met one, because, she says, I'm a medical doctor, but my mother was a servant. And so that mother put every cent into paying for the education of her daughter. And because of that sacrifice, turned the cycle of poverty in the family. But what I'm saying is, for her, she realized, my calling is what? My child. Okay, can you see that? And God blesses her for that. And, you know, maybe it changes now that she's living in a lovely house with all the luxuries thanks to her daughter. But you see, you and I are on this earth with certain skill sets, certain position. And if we start to think about it this way, I'm not here for me. I'm here to help others. I'm here to benefit other people. That's the starting place for finding your and my calling. All right, identifying a need in society. And you see, please understand something. You and I are not expected to meet every need. That's being mad. It's foolishness. You can't. You're not expected to. But here's the key to finding your own my calling, you see, is to find out gradually what is the need that God wants you and I to meet. Can you see that? The specific need in society that he wants you or I to meet. I'm just going to share my own experience because not that I expect everybody to have the same, obviously not. Everybody's completely different, but just by way of illustration. You see, over the years of being in church and in society, and the thing that I've come to realize, the biggest lack in our society is the church is not where we should be. And the reason the church is not where she should be is because of ignorance, bad teaching, ignorance of the word of God. Okay?
But why is it like that, though?
For the reason I just spoke to you about now. The devil got in with the religious system and poisoned it. Okay? That's why, you know, people here will tell you their parents think they've been baptized, but they haven't. They've been dedicated. They've gone through declined doop, so to speak. But you know what? They've never been taught. Why? That religious system chaps them right early. Okay. It's an ongoing story. But the fact is, Rolfi, that's how it is. You understand? And not just the Dutch Reformed Church or any religious organization. I'm talking about charismatic churches as well. I come from one of the out of one of the biggest, most influential charismatic churches in South Africa, possibly. And I can tell you something now, having come through that, I realized total ignorance. All right? It goes right across the board. You see, now, all I'm just trying to say is that God's revealed that to me. And if for me personally, I see that's the greatest need. All right? And that's what God's called me to try and address. How I go about it is something else we'll talk about. But can you see that? I've identified in my life, in my generation, a great need. Right? A great need. And what am I doing? I'm doing the best I can to reverse that. That's why we're sitting here, basically, to think about it. Okay, but I don't want to talk about me. The point is, you and I have to find out a need. And this process of establishing or finding a need is, you know, God places it in your heart. That's the only thing I can say. He just places it there. You might say, you know, I don't know why, but I can't stand the thought of people going hungry. For example, you know, what is that? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, none of us want anybody to go hungry. But not all of us have such a compassion to feed the hungry, you understand? Let me talk about missionary activity. It's a known fact that people that are called to the mission, God places in them, for some inexplicable reason, just places in them a particular love for a particular people group. All right? If you're planning to go on the mission field, don't worry about being a missionary. First, find out, because missionary means sent, okay? That's the actual Latin root is sent, or say being sent. Don't worry about that. Find out first what? Who God wants to send you to. All right, you get it. Because only until you know that, now you think I'm going to be a great missionary. Oh, whoopee-doo. No. You're sent to a particular people group. Who are those people group? They might be the prostitutes in Pretoria. You're still a missionary. But you have just such a heart for people that have got into that position. You might have a complete love for the down and outs on the street. You might have that. And don't get condemned if you don't really have that compassion, that deep compassion. Not to say that we shouldn't do what we can do to help. You understand? But when it comes to, you know, meeting a need, God places just a particular love. I have a particular love for church health and for national health. Nations. I've been in three nations that have been destroyed by socialism. And it's my heart. You see, and I know that it's only the church that can help the nation. You understand? So, but that's my particular passion. And the reason is obvious, because if the nation, I've seen nations destroyed and people's lives being destroyed because of it. Whole fabric of society destroyed. I went through that on three occasions here in South Africa as well. But why? In my heart of hearts. You see, so, does that mean I don't help feed the poor? No, we do. We give a lot of money to feed the poor, by the way. But what do I know? You know, there's just so much feeding of the poor. You don't want the people poor. That's what you don't want. And how to get them unpoor is to have a proper country where the nation's resources are used. You see, that's my heart. I don't want to go once again on my little thing. But it's important to understand that. Identify the need, all right? And can I just say also that, you know, as we grow, our particular the area of need that we want to meet can change. All of this is dynamic, you understand? Moving to our calling is a dynamic process. You don't just jump from where you are, you move from where we are. And we move in stages as we have information and we start to move with God. All right. So you see, now the next step in this whole thing is you've identified a need. Okay, so now, right now, you see, this is a diagnostic thing. You know, you take your car in these days, what do the guys do for the service? Plug it into the computer, right? Look at this. That needs adjusting. You understand? It's the whole area that needs adjusting. That's what we're doing now. We're plugging into the word, so to speak, and it's for you to say, okay, now, just think about it. You might say, I don't really have any particular need that I identify with. That's fine. Be honest. Don't manufacture it. Pray about it, all right? Pray about it. And the other thing that I recommend is get involved with other needs that you just see around, because it's amazing how, if you do that, suddenly you'll just hit it. You say, wow. You know, people go on what they call short-term missions. You're on a short-term mission. It's not when you, as a missionary sent. Your friend went on that. Remember, he got sick.
Yeah.
But it's a good thing that go on a short-term mission, okay? And you go to a place that you've never been to before, and somehow you just think, you know what? I love these people. I just, you understand? That can happen if you're open to it. All right. So please don't feel condemned. Oh, I don't have any particular compassion. It no, comes.
It's even like
if you're open to it.
No, even like me and Stacey went to the mission in Provo for 2 weeks or something. Even then, like Stacey being there, like she just knew that she's called to that kind of thing.
That kind of thing.
And I don't feel that. Like I know I can be involved there and learn a lot of things, and like I don't feel necessarily called to that.
Sure.
So.
Well, you see, I mean, when I started out in this Christian walk, I was gung-ho for anything.
Yeah.
You know, they said, we need somebody to teach music, to take care of Sunday school. I said, okay, right, Graham's dumped in there. I got so involved, and it became such like a, so much like a child, they had to pull me out. But I learned so much from that, yeah. You know. I really learned a lot. And, you know, I traveled all over with another brother who was a prophetic sort of ministry. And he opened up to lots of churches all over. And as a young Christian, I had the great privilege of being exposed to many different, you know, churches that he went into. And at a high level, because you'd meet the pastor and all that. And just by being there, I started to pick things up. You understand? And that's where my love for church actually started, basically. Okay. But I was gung-ho for anything. You know, they said, play the piano. I played the piano. Didn't know what to do, but I started. That developed into a music ministry. You get it? So just the attitude is what matters. Don't think, oh, I don't know what, so I'll just sit and do nothing. No. You see people that are doing something, join up with them. Can I ask, invite you to do that? Just join up with them. Say, okay, look, going out to that mission, let's go with you. And you pick things up. Okay, if you have the right attitude. But it's important. And let me just say that this need business does change. So you see the diagnostic test here is, okay, Lord, is there a particular need that I just am gravitating to? Be honest with yourself and let him show you. Okay. But we have to help others, right? But that's not the end of it. It's not, you know, see, you can get it wrong. You think, oh, well, there's a need there. Let me just plunge in and start to. There's another part of this process. You see, what does religion do? It sees a gap and it just pushes people in there. Right, because oh, this one's got his degree. No, the denomination, the UAFC, as it's called to this day, still going. But it was like one of the leading Pentecostal movements in South Africa in the early 60s, 70s. Even the big charismatic churches went to them to learn about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the problem with them is that they had a system, you know. And if you went to Bible college for 2 years, if you showed any interest, and they sort of insisted that all the males go to Bible college, they went to Bible college. At the end of the 2 years, they sent you to any church that had a need. And you got young people sent out to a church right out in the Khamadulas. They know nothing. You know, after what can you learn in 2 years? I mean, what experience have you got? Just got a whole lot of head knowledge, you understand? They tried to impart good truth to them, but many of them died there. Many of them died there. Why? Just left. There's not any denomination that did that sort of thing. But you see, what was the problem there? They didn't look at the individual. You get it? And say, right, now, what are your particular personality traits? Where will you actually blossom? You see, that's, and now with God, let me just tell you, you and I are uniquely designed to fulfill a specific function. I don't think anybody else can perform the function that I'm performing. I'm not proud about it, just that's what it is. And the same way, nobody else can perform the function that you individually are called to do. You're uniquely designed for it. It's something to rejoice in, okay? When you start to understand that, there's no room for jealousy or, you know, envy. You just, you rejoice in a ministry that actually hits it. I can't tell you, when I come across somebody in the ministry is really doing what I know that God's made them supposed to do, It brings joy to my heart because everybody gets blessed. Okay. But you see, the next step here is we have to listen for the truth. Okay, now, you see, you've identified this need that you and I are called to meet. The next step is to pray for truth. What do I mean by that? You see, the truth is what God thinks, all right? Remember that. And the truth, in this sense, is, all right, there's a need there. Now, God, what do you want me to do about it? Can you see that? Because there's a need, there's not one way of meeting that need. All right? You and I are uniquely designed to meet a need in a particular way. Have you got that? Particular way. Now, that way is, there's seven of them, generally speaking, different types. You see, it's a lot to do with our nature. All right? And everybody's got a nature that God has given us. And let me explain it this way. If you come across a need, all right, you will try and resolve that need according to your particular nature. Can you see that? The way I would approach a need might be different from the way Rulfie would. And if you see, let's just go to this, Romans 12, 5 to 8. It's very important. Now, you see, this is where we're starting to do this diagnostic test. You and I have got to say, okay, there's that particular need. What does my nature say about it? What is the unction in my heart to deal with it? All right? Romans 12, 5 to 8.
What are the seven?
That's what is covered here. Okay, we'll just... We have been through this before, but it's good to go through it again. This is, in a sense, revision. But Romans 12, okay, this is where these unctions are actually listed, 5 to 8. Right? So we being many are one body in Christ. Okay, if you've got that. You see, this is really important to grasp as well. The need that you have to meet, it won't rely just on you. Okay? Because the needs out there are so great. And every need has so many demands that if you think you're going to meet all those demands, you're actually fooling yourself. All right? That's why we need to work as a team. Recognize the body of Christ. I'll just say it now categorically. Without the body of Christ and without being connected, we'll talk about it now, you and I will not fulfill our destiny. It's impossible. Okay. But let me just read it there. As many men, members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Do you see that? The same, I'd like to say, unction. Right? So we being many are one, in Christ individually. Having then gifts differing. You see that? Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us then, now these are the actual areas, prophesy. Let us prophesy in a proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right, mercy with cheerfulness. Now, just listed very simply. There's a prophecy, that prophetic unction. All right. There's ministry, which in other parts of the Bible it calls works. Okay, works. There's the function of teaching. All right? There's that function of exhortation.
What would that relate to?
I'll give an example just now, if you'll just see how it all works. Giving, right? Ruling and mercy. Now, as we talk about these, we've talked about them in the church before, but just let the Holy Spirit resonate one or two of them with you, okay? And I'm going to just use the illustration I used before. Say you're driving down the highway and there on the left is, what's the squatter camp called? L&J. Okay, L&J. All right? Now, there's a need there, all right? There's a society in disarray to a large extent. Okay. What does prophecy do? You see, prophetic unction is like a mover and a changer. Right? Prophetic unction comes in, and what do you do? In a sense, in that situation, you you publicize the need, okay? You make a big song and dance about LNJ, right? That it needs to be fixed up, and, right? In a sense, you broadcast this whole fact. You make it a big issue. Right? Now, that's all very good and well, raising the awareness thing, but is that going to solve the problem in itself? No, all right? The next person you drive past with the ministry, he has a very practical outlook, and he says, you know, Shane, these people, they need proper plumbing. You get it? So what does he do? He gets his company that does plumbing and gives them running water at least. Can you see that? He meets practical need. That's ministry. See? Is that more important than prophecy? Is prophecy more important? No, no. They are both are of great value. You see, this we've got to grasp this. You see, and we might have a particular way of operating. We mustn't use that our way that we are designed to criticize others. We've got to work together. Right? The next one is the teacher. You know? Now I drive past that, what do I think? Sure, I must go there and start teaching people the truth. You understand? Because if they know the truth will set them free, and I think miraculously, you know, the plumbing will take care of itself. Everybody will be happy. You see, is teaching wrong? Do the people need information? Of course they do, all right? Might be all make all the difference, okay? It's a starting point. What is the exhortation? The exhorter goes there, teaches them the word, and encourages the people. All right? He says, it's not that bad, you can do better, and blah, 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 and he exhorts them. Do they need exhortation? It helps. It helps. You know, now, if you've got a church that's looking at this thing, and the pastor is by nature an exhorter, what does he do? He says, okay, everybody, we're going to preach there. Come and join me. And he goes, and nobody joins him. Wonders, why not? They're not all exhorters, you see. You get it?
But him as an exhorter can exhort them to be more exhorted.
Very much so. Okay, right.
As these gifts we're given, like, I think God's given us these gifts, like he's given me grace for a specific thing.
Right, but or more, maybe two.
Yeah, my function in having that thing is to equip the saints to also have it.
Sure, no. You see, the exhorter goes there with the view to changing the spirit, encouraging the people, you know. They're living in a depressive state. He wants to help them become cheerful and have a positive attitude. And a positive attitude goes a long way to creating a positive environment. No doubt about it. It's a very valuable function. Just as valuable as the plumber. They see, the plumber's busy working there, and this guy's yapping. He thinks, you know, he's wasting his time. You know, why doesn't he help me with this pipe here? The guy is preaching, says, you know, the plumber, shame, man. He doesn't realize these guys, water's fine, but they need living water. But that's both are wrong. Okay, let's move on. Okay, the next one is giving. People have a specific function to give. And you can expect a person that has a function to give have a tremendous ability to create wealth. All right? Tremendous ability to create wealth. You see, his answer to the problem is what? Pumping money into it. Is money important? Very much so. Okay, it's a critical, critical ministry, but it cannot operate on its own. No, the love of money. But you see, exactly, Alec, the point is this. If there's no proper teaching, that money will be wasted. Can you see that? There's no proper exhortation, no proper infrastructure. Okay, we'll talk about this. Okay, that's an important thing. The next one is ruling. Okay, now that's not dominating. It's that leadership potential. All right? People are graced with ability to lead. We're all supposed to be leading our own lives. We're supposed to be ruling in our own lives, in our families, etc. But some people have got a particular grace to lead. I'll never forget, we went to this parade. Angela, she's very involved with the military. And they had it's like an environment day. It's like a celebration they're having. So she was there. We were with the army. The army people, very wonderful people, very, very courteous, etc. And at the end of it, they had sort of like games, you know, like sort of fun games. And one of them was this tug of war. What is tug of war in Afrikaans? Doodtrek. Okay, anyway. But So now there was one unit against another, right? And they started off the three best out of three. Okay, so and the first time the thing just collapsed to this crowd, and this one sergeant majoress, whatever she calls herself, real butch girl, but she got up and she went down there, and you know what? She took command. Obviously, her unit. She said, "Okay, you do this, you do that." You know, got them all together, got them all in order, and right when they just work together. And now, she just had a gift of leadership. She just had the ability when she went in, everybody listened to her. If you don't have that gift, you go then start talking with us. Shush. You understand? Now, people have that gift and they look at a mess that's Ellen Jane and think, you know what we need to do? Need to go and establish a committee, establish this, do that, get order, get, I don't know if they've tried it, but somebody with that charismatic personality to do that and go and do that, that's a gifting. You see, is that important? Very important. But that gifting on its own, without any resources, without any proper teaching, without, can you see, it will fail. It will maybe last for a month and then back to square one. Okay, and then finally is what the Bible calls a mercy. And that's really just real compassion. Hard to describe it, but the only way I can describe it is, it's like this. People driving past, seeing people in that condition, what do they want to do? This mercy gifting wants to stop the car, go out there and just hug the people. You get it? Just hug them and just share God's love. Is that important? It's very important. It's very important, you see. But you see, once again, it doesn't operate in a vacuum. You get it? It has to operate within a structure. If there's no structure, all the hugging in the world is not going to help those people. They're still going to be hungry. You get it? They might know somebody loves them, but they won't really go anywhere. And the point is, all of these work together. What you and I have to do, and please, you don't have to think, oh, I'm just mercy, or I'm not mercy. We're all everything here. We should be able to do it. But there's certain unctions that you and I have specifically. And if you start to identify that, you see, you can live with it. You can say, listen, you know, this is my way of helping in the situation, right? This is what God, can you see that? God gives you the desires of your heart. And I just, once again, just to use myself as an example, I see the need for teaching, and that's what I do, okay, to a large extent. So where does the music come in, Graham? Well, if you understand it correctly, the music is there to set people up to actually receive the word. That's why God gave me that gift of music, to help set the situation up so that when we preach the word, actually more chance of the word getting in. That's why people say, oh, you know, come and play for us and all that. I won't go. I'm going to set up the thing. I don't know who's going to talk afterwards. I might mess the whole thing up. You understand? What I'm saying is the unction works together.
You say, like, we each have gifts of these gifts which tie in with our calling.
Yes, but it works both ways, Alec. It's an indication of how God wants you. You see, if God's placed that particular nature in me, it's an indication of, let's take LNJ. I drive past, okay? Does God expect me to go and prophesy? Does he expect me to do the plumbing? Does he expect me to pay everybody to finance the thing and all that? No, he doesn't. What does he expect me to do? The particular gift that's in me. Can you see that? And here, with this diagnostic thing, you've got to look at your heart. And please, let me just say something. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not really mercy. You know what? These things change, and you'd be surprised how God actually raises a person up in something that they never thought they were. Okay, so I'm just a warning here. Don't put yourself in a box. Oh, I'm just that. Oh, I just give. Be surprised. You end up with mercy in your heart. Your giving takes on another dimension altogether. All right, so now, please, it's important, this diagnostics things. What I want to say is, I haven't got too much time left. Maybe we can carry on with this next week because there's a bit too much to it than I thought. But what I want to say is there's this whole thing of appreciating the need, our nature, our office, our gifts, and the time, and the vocation. All of these ingredients, let me call them that, are part of a big combination lock. All right? The best way I can describe it. And you see, I don't know if you've seen those combination locks where it's you turn the numbers. I mean, when I was at school, they issued us with this for your tuck box. You guarded that with your life. Massive lock like this, you know, and on it was a big dial, and only you and you alone knew the numbers. So you'd go to the first number, make sure nobody's looking. Then you go to the next number, and then when you hit the third number, it opened up, you see.
Only three numbers, I can pick that very quickly.
Yeah, I'm sure you could
so
have.
All those that you turn to that number O and then to that number O, those are difficult to,
are they?
To hack.
Well, I'm not experienced.
Yeah, I love it. Every time this pin like moves higher.
Okay.
Imagine locking your lunchbox.
Well, just you know, you'd be surprised at boarding school you lock everything, but let me just say it like this. Okay, there's these different compartments, and your and my function to move into the middle of your calling, and my calling is to continually be tweaking them. All right? And so you see, when you have a diagnostic thing like this, we say, okay, how are you doing with that area? With that area, see? Because the truth of the matter is with God, unlike the combination lock, it doesn't stay the same, the numbers. You get it? So with this whole, let's talk about these anointings, our nature, appreciating our nature. You might start out as thinking, you know, my job is just to put the money there. And I'm going to make a big fat load of cash and I'm going to just put it into the... Well, you might start out that way and it's very noble. But don't be surprised if God moves you from there to realizing, you know what, this money is not going anywhere. I need to step in and help them organize this thing. You get it? There's need for organization. And you might find that as you move on, God places such deep compassion. You find yourself not worrying about the money and all that and just loving the people. All I'm saying is don't put yourself in a box, but know that we are, generally speaking, put into these categories, all right? Just by way of an indication, because if you think about it, it's overwhelming if you look at the needs. Just in a small community like L&J, but you multiply L&J by how many to get a rough estimate of what's needed in our country. L&J is about, what, 0.5%?
Not even.
No, you get it. Now, you and I want to make a difference. We see the need. It's overwhelming. And what happens? It's so overwhelming. What do so many people do? Carry on with my life.
Yeah.
Just loss it, you know. It's too much. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. All right? And that's why we have situations like that. Mm-hmm. So that's because of the system.
People give tithes as well. On Sunday and assume that that's all they need to do to get back to...
But you see, the tithe is actually obligation. Yeah. It's not a calling. It's not a calling.
Yeah, but I can imagine a lot of people think that that's all they need to do to give back.
They don't even do that. Yeah. So, you know, but what I'm just saying, look, that's why we're trying to just get everybody educated so that the thing can actually work. Because we have a big community where everybody understands this. The old lady who's very happy to just go and hug people plays a vital role, you see. And the man who's turning over millions in his business, in his big business meetings, his work to a frazzle, he can safely put that money into the ministry and know that the people who are receiving it will receive love as well. It will be structured. It will bring the right education. You understand it? You can, you know, let's be honest. If you have resources, how happy are you to just put your resource into something and you have no cooking clue what's going to become of them in this day and age? That's why many people won't give money, and I don't blame them. I mean, my mother got this long sob story, little picture of this little girl. Oh, if you feed, you know, pay so much money, this little girl, little boy will get fed in Africa somewhere. Now, that sob story. So she sent a bit of money, and lo and behold, a friend next door comes and says, you know, look, this is the child I'm feeding. Hello? We're both feeding exactly the same child. along with probably a few other million people are feeding. The same person is not a child, actually. It's a fat cat in Nigeria sitting pretty. Okay.
I think that with like people like get overwhelmed and think, what can I do? I think what you need to realize is that you're not going to do anything in your own strength.
Exactly.
But like how Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need to do for a godly life through our knowledge of what he's called us to do by his glory and goodness. So therefore, exactly. make every effort to confirm your calling and election.
Make every effort to confirm your.
Yeah.
You see,
so you're doing what you are able to do, knowing that it's by his strength and his power that he's given you the ability for what he needs you to do. See,
exactly.
You're not going to make any difference in your own strength.
That's the point of this year, you see. Make your election. Know exactly, tune yourself. You see, my point is this. Am I going to change the church worldwide? Well, it would be nice. And we're aiming for that. But it's not my problem, really. What is my problem? To do what I can, where I am, with what I have. Can you see that? And when I've done that, I'll be fulfilled. And I'll, you know, I'll receive my... You see, I had a vision once, and it was along these lines. I mean, I used to read the Bible regularly. I was going through it. I still do, by the way. And I was looking at this one scripture, and it was about all those workers for Solomon's mining enterprise, his building enterprise. And I saw this one guy there just digging a cliff face, you know, digging out the rock. And it stuck in my mind. And I thought to myself, Lord, what is this about? And I really, what is the lesson here? And it became clear to me. The whole point is, Solomon was orchestrating the whole thing. This man's job was what? Just dig your bricks, you know, that's all you have to do. And God was saying to me, don't worry about the whole problem. And it's not your problem, it's my problem, but just do the part. Yeah. You see, and if everybody did their part, then Solomon was able to build the massive temple. You get it? And God will be able to build his temple if we all do our part. But sad to say, people are not taught to know their part. They don't think they have a part, and they live frustrated.
But
okay.
If you, for instance now, if you approach it in this way, and then you actually, at the end of the day, you're God wills you to be a cleaner for the church, for instance, and your parents put you through varsity and everything, and set you up to be an engineer. How are you going to ever get your mind around the fact that you've been now... The actual...
John, can I answer your question? As we go through this, you'll see that that's not likely. God might ask you for a certain stage to clean toilets just to deal with your pride, okay? Our pride. But that would not be your calling.
Yeah.
Right. You see, the point is that who's given much, much is expected.
Yeah.
All right. And the beautiful thing is God in his great wisdom... builds everything we've been through into our calling. I mean, I started out this business, you know, when I did your, what do they call it, your occupational sort of qualification at school, right, to try and help you. And I failed miserably when it came to minister of religion. Failed miserably. And thank God I did, because if I'd thought, oh, logically, I must be a minister of religion, oh, what must I do, go and get a theological, it would have wrecked my whole ministry totally. Strange to say. What happened? I just studied law. Let me tell you, looking back now, I think if there was anything I could have chosen, law would have been the best. How do you work that out? Well, God in his wisdom knew. He needed somebody with an independent, rational mind to actually deal with these issues and not be, you know, swayed by theological trash. All right, to come in fresh, actually, and take the bull by the horns. All right. So you see, Don't undermine any experience or thing you've been through. It's amazing how God will just, if you have a heart for God, he'll bring it in. And you see, that's why I can say categorically, if God's brought you through this whole engineering process, which is, as you guys know, I wouldn't know how difficult, but it's I mean, what you think of what Wolfie went through. My soul, my soul, you know. You don't have to go to hell because you've been there. Sort of thing. Okay, but what am I saying? God won't put you through that just to make you just sweep the street. You understand? He won't do that. Having said that, though, there's a man during communist era in Russia, the leader of the whole church, underground church in Russia, his vocation, which we're going to talk about, was actually sweeping the streets. So there's a place for these things.
You know what I was trying to think of is the fact that I would say there is a sense of pride that comes with all those accomplishments you make if you get sent through all of this. And to have a vocation of actually sweeping the streets or helping a community in some fundamental way with all this intellectual knowledge that you have, it's sort of a... It seems to me that it would be difficult to comprehend that, at least.
It doesn't make sense.
But in a way, it could be very useful to other people if you do end up in that situation. There's some, you end up with a group of people that you could actually truly help with the knowledge that you gained over the time.
No, sure. So look, I don't want to put God in a box, you know. One of the big problems he has with us is our pride. And there was one man had a big church in America, and they went along to, they did a little demonstration outside of, what are those abortion clinics called? The euphemism sounds very nice, but it actually kill babies. Planned Parenthood. Yeah. So anyway, they went outside a clinic, abortion clinic, and the liberal politicians took this opportunity to actually ban him from everything. They gave him a sentence. They got him into the court, one of the liberal judges. Basically, he was not allowed to preach, nothing. Stripped him of his license. That's how it works there. So he found himself basically with robbed of all this that he'd built up. And what actually happened is, because of that experience, it forced him to actually reassess what they were actually doing. And it all worked for the good, because when he came out of that, they built something that was not just an organization, basically along those lines. Those things do happen. They do happen. But what we're talking about now is, God wants to work with us, okay? He wants you and I to feel when we get up in the morning that what we're doing is of value. Can you see that? Be it engineering studies, whatever it is, it's of value. Only way to be happy in life is know that what you're doing has eternal value. And you see, it doesn't mean that, I'm doing something now, but I'm not an evangelist in China. Get that thinking out of your head. God starts with us where we are actually at. Have you got that? It's very important to grasp that. And you see, all it takes is for you and I to say, I want to move into my calling. The moment you say that, you are in your calling. You are in your calling, you see. And you take steps. Doesn't mean that you give up your engineering and all the money that's been spent. Not at all. I was called when I was at university. I knew I was called, but it was in my fourth year. It was 5 years used to do for law there. 3 years BA, then 2 years LLB. I did my BA. In the early stage of my fourth year, I got radically saved. It wasn't radical in that, I was in a big crusade. In the quietness of my room, met with God, everything changed. And I realized very soon after that, that I would not be able to continue, I would not be able to marry the legal profession. If you want to be successful as a lawyer, you have to marry the profession. I think most professions actually like that. And I realized I couldn't. But you know what? I had 2 years, 1 year and a half left, or a year and a half, and the Lord said very clearly, you finish your degree. You finish it. I went through that last year, knowing that I'd never be a lawyer. But I knew God told me to do it, for a number of reasons. Primarily to honor my father who paid for all of this. I wanted him to have the pleasure of knowing that his son, even though he wasn't a lawyer, had a degree. But I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that I did. I can just see it. If I said, okay, and I'm giving this all up. And we know people that have done that, and I think they've made a mistake. Owen Crowley, I think he made that mistake. He should have actually finished his... Anyway, I don't judge anybody. But what I'm saying is, even though there was a radical call on my life, it didn't mean that I dropped everything and changed course. It was a process, you see that? And it worked. It worked for me. Looking back, I think it's one of the wisest decisions I ever made, really. I know there's been a case where a man was battling with couldn't succeed at anything, couldn't couldn't get anywhere. And it was actually a psychologist, a psychiatrist that said, asked him about his, you know, his past. He said, well, I didn't finish my degree. And the psychiatrist said to him, go back, finish, just closure. That's the best thing you can do. It's a psychological thing. But anyway, apart from that, I'm so glad that I did finish that off, because I tell you what, it equipped me, I can't tell you how much, for the ministry. Primarily because it taught me to think independently. And that, I think, is why our church is a lot different from many other churches, because we don't get dogma that, you know, dear old Graham got from Bible College and it has to be so. Everything is personally investigated, rationalized, studied, experienced, and then possibly taught. You get it? But that's what I'm called to do. You get it? Now, every one of you got a different call. Tap in, find it out. Okay? Don't feel in any way condemned because, oh, I don't know what I'm called to. No, no. Relax. As long as you have a heart to find it out, you'll move into it eventually. Okay. I think we'll leave it there. There's a few other things that we need to just finish off, but I haven't got the time for it. I mean, we can talk about it now. Any questions, thoughts?
I think it's like that whole thing that you were talking about.